Well, if you would like to have your Bibles open once again at Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. We read from verse 26 to put this passage into some context, but we're going to be looking at verses 44 through to verse 56 this evening. It was just over 5 years ago. I was sitting on top of a very high place, and I was looking down into a chasm, a huge, great hole. There was about 100-foot drop, and then, scared, I plummeted into it. 100 feet, no parachute, no safety rope. All my senses were telling me, don't do it, don't do it. For a fraction of a second, because that's all it took, I was terrified. You see, all seemed chaos. How on earth was I going to come out of this alive? But of course I did, obviously. Although all seemed chaos and out of control, there was one man sat in a box operating the controls of oblivion at Alton Towers. I don't know whether you've been on it. Never again. And he was in control. And as chaotic as it all seemed, everything worked out. And so this evening, we come to look at a world that was seemingly out of control 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ, the only innocent man ever to walk this earth, was hanging on a cross. The one the disciples followed was close to death, died, and was seemingly defeated. Yet all the time we know that God was in control. Throughout the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, we find as a main road. It has quite a few little diversions that come back to the main road. But we find there is a main road. And this main road is the road to salvation. The road to salvation. Throughout the history books of the Old Testament, we see God working out his plan in history, giving example of freedom from slavery, of escaping from death. Throughout the prophets, we see God pointing to a time when a Saviour would come. Can you read Isaiah 53 without thinking, wow, is this not in the Gospels? We see the most blatant signs of what the Saviour will do in this passage, how he will be treated. Throughout the Gospels, we'll see the fulfillment of these prophecies in Jesus Christ as the centre of salvation, the one that the whole of the Old Testament is pointing towards, the one who would come, the one who would live a perfect life in our place, the one who would die in our place. All the time, the Bible is yelling to the unbeliever, turn and trust the one who is in control. Turn and trust the one who is in control. Well, I'd like to look today first at evidence from Luke that showed that Jesus' death was God's plan in providing a saviour for sinful men and sinful women. Luke does this by pointing out three things that point towards Jesus Christ as saviour. The darkness, the curtain, the veil, and the final words of Jesus on the cross. When I've done that, I would like to look at three people who witness the death of Christ and look at their reactions. If you're familiar with such programs as 24, Doctor Who, Spooks, where action takes place simultaneously at the same time, in different places, you'll be familiar with the technique that Luke is using here in this passage. He takes us to three different events happening at the same time. So if possible, we could have captions running across the scene, if you like. You know that dot, 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 if you've seen the programmes. Something to the effect of, in the skies of Mount Skull, Golgotha, followed by, in the nearby temple, followed by, at the cross. So let's go to the skies of Mount Skull. of Golgotha. It was about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. It was midday when Jesus was on the cross, and at this time darkness spread across the land. What are the explanations for this darkness? Well, some will say it was an eclipse. Surely it was an eclipse. There's nothing godly about this. It was an eclipse. It lasted 3 hours. Do you remember 1999? Was it the eclipse where we all stood outside our offices with our little bits of paper trying not to look directly at the sun? I think that lasted a grand total of 9 minutes. Eclipses don't last for 3 hours. There was darkness for 3 hours, total darkness. It was a storm. It was a sandstorm. No storm creates complete darkness at midday in the way that Luke describes the darkness here. It's night. It's pitch black. And then we have Luke's explanation, the historian. Simple. The sun stopped shining. The sun stopped shining. There was a prophecy that was made by a man called Amos. He spoke about God's judgment on those who reject God in these words. Amos chapter 5 verse 18. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will bring darkness, not light. Amos chapter 5 verse 20. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? And then really putting the finger on it, really, Amos chapter 8 and verse 9. In that day, the day when I pour out my anger and my judgment, in that day, I will make the sun go down, when? At noon, and darken the earth in broad daylight. In the Bible, darkness is used to symbolize all that is evil. If you read John's Gospel particularly, John likes to use the contrast between light and dark. All that is against God. And so here we have the death of Jesus Christ, as Jesus takes on the full punishment and the complete and total wrath from God on behalf of those who have rejected him, on behalf of those who deserve only hell, on behalf of sinners. Darkness here then symbolizes God's judgment against sin. When the sun should have been at its height, it was dark. The rejection from God that should be yours was being laid upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the darkness that Amos saw. And then we have the second sign. We have the curtain, the veil in the temple, being torn in two. Verse 45, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Imagine, if you will, the temple in Jerusalem. For so long, it's been the centre of worship for God's people. The place to present sacrifices, that the sins, both conscious and unconscious of the people, would be laid upon an animal. And that animal would suffer the consequence that actually that person really deserves. So that animal would die in the place of that person. Death in the place of a sinner. Repeated day after day, year after year. The smell, the sound, the sight. The place where once a year, the sacrifice, a special sacrifice of atonement would be presented by the high priest for the forgiveness of sins committed the previous year. The hustle and bustle of the priests going about their everyday business. I wonder if you're like me and you think about things very cleanly, and the temple being this very clean place and being very ordered. But there were people there. It was a place of hustle and a place of bustle. At one end, there's a place which is called the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter, and that once a year, into the special presence of God to offer this sacrifice of atonement, dividing this area. And the presence of God from the rest of the temple was this curtain. The curtain was tall. The curtain was thick. It's almost a wall rather than a curtain. Imagine, if you will, the panic and the commotion when this curtain was torn in two on Jesus' death. Nothing like this had been seen before. The Holy of Holies exposed. The place of the high priest now open to all. Again, we have symbolism. Jesus' death meant that no longer had men to rely on men to bring their offering to God for forgiveness. No need for priests now to offer sacrifices on our behalf. No need for altars. That the former way of absolving all sin was imperfect and only temporary and only pointed and waited for the better, complete way which had now come. You see, there was no need now. The curtain was torn. So the curtain's ripped by God's decree. For we're told that it was ripped from top to bottom. You notice that? You see, oh, it was man who did that. It was a fake. You see, if you rip material, you start at the bottom, not at the top. But this was ripped from the top to the bottom. It is God who did that. The way to seek God was opened, that we go through his Son, Jesus Christ now, who, as a writer put it, when writing to the Hebrews, we go through Jesus Christ, who went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, who entered the most holy place once for all. How? It was by his blood. It was by his blood. So if you seek forgiveness of sins past and sins future, then don't come to church expecting some preacher or some pastor or some priest to do something. I was at college and somebody asked me what I did, I said I'm a pastor, and she was from a Roman Catholic background. She said, oh, can I confess my sins to you? I said, you can if you want to, but there's somebody far greater than me who you need to confess your sins to. Jesus Christ has opened up the way for you to do that. We come to God the Father now through Jesus Christ. So we've seen this curtain torn in two, showing that there's now free access for us to go to come to God the Father. And then we see Jesus as a worthy sacrifice. Jesus as a worthy sacrifice. Jesus called out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last. Well, the caption now reads, on Mount Skull, 3 o'clock. And the action moves from the temple back to the Mount of the Skull, where one man was dying for many, where the sins of the many were being paid for. Who by? By the Son of God. By the second person of the Trinity. The sins of those who will believe were being placed upon Jesus Christ as a sacrifice. And he was dying. The innocent for the guilty. God for man. Why sacrifice? But why? Why was this necessary? Why this act? Why this crucifixion? Why does God not just forgive our sins? Okay, we made a mistake. Why can't you just forgive me? Why can't you do it without punishment? Asking this question is a bit like somebody asking why we don't cross rivers by flapping our arms and flying. We can't. It's not in our nature. It's not in our nature. We can't fly. We can't flap our arms and we can't fly. It's not in our nature. We just can't do that. No matter how much you want it, we can't. You see, God is just. Completely just. All totally fair. Cannot be anything but perfect. That would make him less than God. It's in his nature. Sin has to be punished. And he said it will be by death. And death is separation from his mercy. Death is separation from his love. That's the deal, if that's not too reverent. That is the deal that God sets up with mankind. Oh, you can have everything. There's just one thing, don't eat the fruit. In other words, just one thing, be obedient to me. Sin is just so abhorrent to God. It's so awful, it's so terrible. He can't abide it. God cannot be unjust. It's not in his nature. So sin has to be punished by death. That's what he promised. And all have sinned, so all must die. But God's merciful. And God's a loving God. And so he provides a way back to him. A way that the punishment for your sin can be transferred onto another. And temporarily, that's onto an animal. Oh, but an animal cannot take my place. He provides a way that the punishment for your sin can be transferred onto another. One who will die in your place. Up until now, that had been an animal. But now the perfect way had come. You see, there were two conditions placed on a sacrifice. It had to be without blemish. It had to be perfect. And it had to be offered willingly. In Jesus Christ, who do we have? We have one without blemish. We have one who is perfect. Look in the Bible and find one sin of Jesus Christ. And you can't. There's nothing he's ever done wrong. Perfect. He's without blemish. What does Pilate say? He's done nothing to deserve death. What does the thief on the cross say? This man has done nothing wrong. And one who offered himself as a sacrifice freely, willingly. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It was a sacrifice offered willingly. And so it's done. A perfect life lived in the face of extreme temptation from Satan. Now, the Son of God, who is nothing but just, nothing but perfect in his love and in his actions, hangs lifeless and breathless on the cross, having died for the believer's sin. And there were people who witnessed this. And now I want to have a look at these people's reactions briefly this evening. There was the centurion. There's a man who was converted whilst on his job. There was the crowd. A crowd who got what they didn't expect. And there was Joseph of Arimathea. Well, let's look at the centurion first for a short while. I wonder why you're here tonight. Perhaps you're Christians, but perhaps you aren't. Maybe you've come with your parents. Maybe you've come with your children. Maybe you've come out of habit. It's just what we do on Sundays. And there's a nice church on the corner at Belvedere Road. Lovely. Yeah, I'll go there. It's great that you're here. Perhaps you are believers. But there's one thing that unites everybody in this place this evening. And it unites you with the first person that we're going to look at with the centurion. You're witnessing an account of the death of Jesus Christ. For the centurion, it would have been another day at the office. Another criminal to crucify. Another crowd to keep back. Perhaps he'd just become used to the job. But here he was, and events had kind of taken a funny turn. First of all, the sun has disappeared. And then there's an earthquake, and we're told that the dead have actually risen from the graves in other Gospels.
And this criminal in the middle had not only assured another criminal of being in his kingdom, but he cried out to his father. This was no normal crucifixion. Something was happening. Some days just aren't the same as others. Well, what was the centurion to make of this? One thing for sure. He had to make something of it. What do you notice? Look, despite all the surrounding events, the crowds, the darkness, the earthquake, his focus was actually on one thing. It was on the man being crucified. I wonder whether you can do that this evening. Can you examine the life of our Lord Jesus Christ to the exclusion of all else? Is Jesus Christ the centre of your life? If you're exploring the Christian faith, are you looking at Jesus Christ? Or are you studying the periphery? Are you studying the edges? Are you studying the building? Are you studying the worship style? Studying the people. Well, we can study those things, can't we? The surrounding events act as signs. But without Jesus Christ, the signs point nowhere. The centurion just happened to be rostered for that shift. He turned up for work expecting very little. But he's witnessed the most remarkable thing in all the world. An innocent man put to death and claiming to be God's son. On seeing all of this, the centurion, he had one reaction. He praised God. He could do nothing else. And he declared exactly the same as Pilate. Surely this was a righteous man. As he praised God, we may assume that he came to trust in Jesus Christ. There and then. You see, now is the day of salvation. It's now. It's not tomorrow. It's now. You're here under God's word. You're witnessing the death of Christ for your sin. How are you going to react? One thing for sure, you can't leave this place unaffected. You can't. And not because you've heard me preach, but because you read the words, and the words are living. They're God's words. And then we see the crowd. Perhaps you're not the centurion. Perhaps you're not in the position whereby you can praise God as this man did and declare Christ righteous. Let me encourage you by telling you of some other people who were there also. A crowd of ghouls. They were a crowd of onlookers. Do you imagine the French Revolution? And I don't know whether they did it. It's possibly folk tale. But the ladies sitting around the guillotine and they're knitting. And they're just watching heads roll. And they're knitting and they're drinking their coffee or whatever they drink over there. Well, you see, this was the crowd. They'd come for entertainment. It was Anfield. Yeah, it was the Emirates. It was an afternoon out. Let's go and see an execution. To see the guilty put to rights. You see, they had no intention of seeking Christ. For them it was fun or intrigue. Perhaps, who is this king of the Jews? Hey, we've heard he's got a reputation. Let's go and see who he is. But the effect of seeing this execution was one that would break them. How did they leave? They left beating their breasts. Perhaps they saw in such perfection their sin. Perhaps they recognised the signs and realised that here was God. Here was God being put to death. Whatever it was, it left them shaken. It left them broken. It left them beating their breasts. But it is not what is needed of proud and arrogant human beings, isn't it? Isn't it? Who believe they can judge God. Believe they have the power to accept him or reject him. You see, you need to be presented with Jesus Christ just to see how wrong you are. just to see how sinful you are, just to see how unworthy you are. Because you can't say, well, I'll be okay, I'll go into heaven, I'll be okay. Because God's standard is perfection in Jesus Christ, and nobody matches up to that. Heaven is so perfect, there's no sin can enter. There's no sinner can talk his way in or her way in. If you look at Christ crucified and you're broken like these people, then there's hope. Is it a coincidence that it was in this very city a short time later that over 3,000 came to trust in Jesus Christ? Were there those from amongst the crowd there, perhaps? Broken men and women now seeking the Saviour, beating their breasts. What can we do? What can we do? And finding one. Well, perhaps today reading of Christ's death does not leave you praising but inwardly weeping. Then despair. If it does, despair. But if you trust that your burden, your sins have been taken by Christ, that your old self has died with Christ on the cross, that God's anger against your sin has been taken by Christ on the cross, and you trust him as your Saviour, then you will be saved. What a wonderful truth. So we have this crowd who come almost mocking and leave broken. And then lastly, we have Joseph of Arimathea. You've seen one man approach Jesus, just doing his job, leaving, praising God. You've seen a group of people approach Jesus Christ and leaving broken. This man, Joseph, risked everything. He risked his reputation as a Jewish leader in taking and burying the corpse of a crucified man. You just did not do that. It was dirty, it was filthy, it was dead. It will be left there to rot. Not buried. He risked the wrath of Pilate, a Roman ruler, in asking for the body. He risked the anger of his fellow Jews for taking care of the body. You see, some of the most unlikely people worship Jesus Christ. If you're thinking, no, look, it can never be me. No, it can never be me. Look, just forget it. I'm not a Jesus freak. Then just look at the Bible. Just honestly open the Bible and read it. Don't condemn it without reading it. But read it. And look at the Jesus freaks. You'll find not one identical. Different trades. Fisherman, tax collector, tent maker, prostitute, doctor, shepherd, prison guard, dyer of cloth. Different ethnic groups. Somebody said, oh, Christianity is a Western religion, isn't it? We find an Ethiopian, a Jew, a Greek. Different ages. It's just for the old people. No, it's for the young. Different class backgrounds. But what do we see of this man Joseph and of the women who followed him to Jesus' tomb? We see a reaction to Jesus' death that is most commendable. They could not just stay and watch and leave. No. But here was their leader and here was their teacher, the one they loved. So they took his body and they wrapped it. They prepared to beautify the corpse with spices. Their reaction to Jesus was devotion and love, even in his death. Well, just to conclude, I have a favourite video at home. I'm really cautious about using this illustration in Liverpool. I'm sorry. It's of Arsenal beating Liverpool in 1989 to win the league title in the last minutes of the game of the season. I'm so sorry. As an Arsenal fan, it's my favourite video. For those of you who are young enough not to realise the significance of that,
it was injury time, and Liverpool winning the league, and Arsenal scored, Michael Thomas, in the last minute, and Arsenal won the league instead. I'm sorry. I have that video at home. I've watched it time and time again. You can imagine, as an Arsenal fan, I don't get very much joy. So I watched that video instead. And I watch it time and time again. And I still have butterflies in my stomach. Through the first half, I'm still thinking, are they going to win? And I've watched it 100 times. Even though I know the score, I have butterflies in my stomach. Right up until the 93rd minute, I have butterflies in my stomach. But you know, it was different when I watched it live? Because I didn't know the result. You see, I watch it now with a sort of safety that I know what's going to happen. But when I watched it live, it was really jittery. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know the result. So it was here for those at the tomb. These people have not had the benefit of knowing what came next. For them, well, that was it. Yet they trusted, and yet they praised God. But we stand here, having watched the video again and again and again. And we know that the death of Christ alone would not be sufficient for salvation. There's many religions worship dead people. There's many people revere their leaders who are now dead and buried. But we have a privilege that the centurion and the crowd and Joseph and the women never did. What? We look at Christ from the other side of the cross, don't we? We have a wonderful privilege this evening in Liverpool. We see that Jesus did not remain dead. We see that he came back to life. And so not only have you died with him, Paul says in Romans, but if you're a Christian, then you've been raised with him and you live again and you have eternal life. Wonderful. God's judgment placed upon Jesus Christ. The way made clear for you to approach Jesus in effect. Here is perfection. A crowd who left the crucifixion broken, beating their breasts. And Joseph of Arimathea and the women who watched the crucifixion, by their deeds, they show their love for Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, how about you this evening? If you're not a believer, are you going to turn to trust Jesus Christ as your Saviour, and knowing that he died on that cross, but knowing also that he rose again, that you too may have eternal life?